you, Jeff. Good morning, everyone. Before I begin the sermon, I just want you to know that there are some sermon notes in the bulletin if you want to pull them out and refer to them. I think when we get to the very, very end, I'll ask you again to pull them out when we come to the application part of the message, because I want you to see those things that are there. I think they're helpful encouragements and a good application to the message today. Let's see. Get my clicker out here. Get ready to roll. So the title of the message, as you can see, is Disappointments That Define You. I probably could have come up with a different title for that message, you know, Trials That Transform You, or, you know, Adversities That Really Changes or Affects Your Life. This kind of things that we go through that really help us to become who we are, or they reveal who we are. So I'm really grateful for the opportunity to speak to you today. The topic, as you see, is Disappointments That Define You. I'm not an authority on this topic. In fact, I wonder if I'm qualified to speak on this topic at all, since I've had so little disappointment in my life. At least that's the way I feel. I don't know about you. Probably some of you have faced some incredible disappointments and discouragement, where you felt like you couldn't go on, either because of something that happened to you or something that happened to a loved one. So, at least by comparison to some of you, my life has been relatively easy. Trusting God has been normal and routine for me. I have never faced a crisis or a trial or a wilderness experience where I questioned the goodness and power of God. Yeah, I've gone through trials and troubles in life, had some disappointments. I can remember one time so discouraged I sobbed uncontrollably for 15 or 20 minutes. Never had done that before in my life. I've had ups and downs in my Christian life, but I've never had a short or prolonged season of backsliding where I drifted out of sight of God. Maybe some of you have, though. I guess I feel blessed and fortunate in some ways. You've heard it said that if it feels like God's a million miles away, it's probably you who have moved, not God. If God seems far away, guess who moved? Probably you. And so, you know, the message that I'm going to bring to you today is about facing those kinds of struggles and disappointments, which all of us do, and trying to find ways to make sense of it all and press on. We've all had disappointments and discouragements regularly. We all face them. We face tests and temptations and trials, adversities, and even tragedies. How we deal with those situations and events will make us better or bitter. They will define us or defeat us. They will reveal our true character or reveal something different about who you really are. All of us who know Christ are in this journey of transformation and knowing God better and living for Him more faithfully and diligently. The key verse for today, it's in the bulletin there. I just listed it there, one of many verses we'll look at today. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, oftentimes we don't think of them that way, do we? For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And that comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 18. Powerful words. And a lot of us are older in this audience, and we know that we're sort of wasting away. The outer man is slowly but surely fading. But if you're a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, then you know that inwardly there's spiritual renewal and transformation that's going on in your life all the time. The big idea for this message is just simply this. God is in sovereign control of everything in our lives. And in every phase and circumstance, we can trust Him. And we must. So, have you ever been extremely disappointed? I'm not talking about when Gonzaga Bulldogs lose a basketball game. Not that kind of disappointment. Or you get a flat tire on the way to church. Or a snowstorm completely changes your vacation plans. Or you didn't get the Christmas gift that you really, really wanted. Or three of your pine trees in your backyard got infested with bugs and you had to remove them. That happened to me this last year. That cost me a bit of money. But it's not what you think of as a gigantic disappointment. Where you gain 30 pounds and your bikini no longer fits. But what I'm talking about is things like this. Your spouse has an affair and divorces you. Your child suddenly dies from an accident. The love of your life has Alzheimer's and no longer knows who you are. You were sexually abused as a young girl. You're still living with those scars. Your house burns down to the ground in a forest fire, and you had no home insurance. I think a lot of people up in the Elk Fire, that was their situation. Your grandson is diagnosed with Hunter syndrome and isn't expected to live to his 20s. Well, that one refers to my own grandson, Malachi. Here's Malachi with Hunter syndrome. Dad's on the left. That's Warren. Callie's on the right. That's our daughter. I didn't think I was going to get emotional, but I feel emotional right now. You know, there's a little Malachi. He has all the looks and all the symptoms of classic Hunter syndrome. It's a genetic disorder that affects every single cell in his body from head to toe, from brain to fingernails. And it's rare and incurable. And he's now 9 years old, isn't he, Lori? 9 years old. And probably won't make it past his teenage years. And, you know, Lori and I and our families wrestled with this. And this is what really prompted this message today. Just kind of thinking about life's struggles and tragedies and hardships that come. And they love children so much that they decided to go ahead and have another baby. So Callie's pregnant right now with their fourth. Hunter syndrome only affects boys. And their first child was a boy, perfectly normal. Second child, a girl, perfectly normal. And Hunter syndrome doesn't affect girls anyway. Third child, Malachi, Hunter syndrome. Fourth child, Hunter syndrome. Yeah. It's like they knew there was the possibility. First one didn't have it. Third child does. Fourth child does. It's like, so what this has done for me is put me in a place of not questioning God, not being disappointed with God, not losing my faith, but just making me wonder why these things happen. What do we do when tragedy hits us hard and it's that close and it's that extreme? So this message really is about just dealing with those sort of things. Have you faced a tragedy too? A lot of you have. It was interesting to learn that there are thousands of human genetic disorders, over between 6,000 and 7,000 different genetic disorders. Some of the more familiar ones would be muscular dystrophy, sickle cell diseases, cystic fibrosis, Tay-Sachs disease. Have you ever heard of that one? Lori said she had. Hemophilia, Huntington's disease, Down syndrome, Fragile X syndrome, Klinefelter syndrome, and Turner syndrome. Have you heard of those? Alzheimer's disease, cancer, some heart disease, and diabetes, and many, many others. So, you know, sometimes our lives feel like we're in the midst of a test and I didn't study for it. You know, you're just like, okay, something's coming our way and I'm not ready for this. I'm not prepared for this. And we ask questions like these. If God is loving, why did he allow it? If God is powerful, why did he not stop it? Are those questions you've ever asked yourself before when you faced a really difficult situation? It's like talking about the kinds of disappointments that might cause you or someone you know to be really discouraged or depressed and even despair. Question the goodness and the power of God, or become angry at God, or even renounce your faith in God. Because if God let that happen, he must not be good, and he certainly isn't powerful. And I don't know about you, I've never done that. And I'm not doing that now. But I just thought that for some reason God laid this on my heart, that this might be a message that some of us really need and will be encouraged by. So if you're feeling this way, like you're facing something or have faced something and you're still struggling with it, or you're in the midst of it right now, well, just realize you're not alone. But how you respond to this kind of adversity will either define you or defeat you. And I have a little footnote there. When I looked up the word define, is that the right word I wanted for this? Determine or identify your essential character. When you go through difficult things, it reveals who you are by the way you respond. But God also uses these things to make you into the person that he wants you to be. Trials and troubles and adversities, they all have a purpose. God has a purpose in all those to make you a better person and help you to know him better. But you know what happens sometimes? It doesn't happen that way. People give up on God. They're so angry and frustrated, they turn away. Do you know someone who's done that? Have you ever been at the point where you thought about doing that yourself? Maybe some of you have. So, the first principle I want to share with you, it's in the notes, but there's no fill in the blanks on those notes. I just want you to, why has all this stuff happened? Well, basically, this statement is the reason. Sin wrecked everything. Everything. And that car accident looks pretty extreme. Never seen one quite like that, but that's kind of a good picture of what this principle is about. Why do we face what we face? Why is everything messed up? Why is there death and dying and disease? And why are there so many issues and genetic problems? And it's because, well, sin wrecked everything. It's an eternal principle, not an eternal principle. It's something that started with the fall of mankind. It's as reliable as gravity. It's as sure as the laws of thermodynamics. It's the way things work in this fallen world we live in. It's not the way it's always going to be, and it's certainly not the way it used to be. Before sin entered the world, that this was not going on. Until Adam and Eve sinned, we didn't have this wrecked world in which we live. And so, I know that's awfully tiny, tiny print, but sin ruined everything. Death. Every living thing dies. There's been so many atrocities in the world. World War II is familiar because it's so recent. The regime of Mao, the regime of Stalin, millions of people, millions, 40, 50, 60 million people were killed in some of these regimes. The genocides that have gone all around the world, from the Holocaust to the Jews, Rwanda with the Tutsi tribe, Cambodia, the rape of Nanking, the Japanese attacking China, Did you know that up to 70 million babies have been aborted in the U.S. alone from 1973 to 2024? I don't know if we have statistics before then. But in that period of time, what is that, 40 years? 70 million babies have been killed. Suicide, just in 2023, 50,000 people committed suicide. 800,000 in a 20-year time span. Genetic disorders in the thousands. And you could add so many more things to that list. This is not the best part of this sermon. It's just setting the stage for why we're in such a mess and why we face the things that we face. And you know who the classic poster child is for this whole thing? Job himself. I don't know if that's what Job looks like. I just found that picture. I thought, that's a pretty cool picture. The suffering of Job. He's our poster child for suffering. You know what happened because you've read the story. Somehow God allows Satan to come up into his throne room. And he's looking at all the different people on the earth. And he finds Job, who seems like he's been blessed beyond measure. He has more than anybody else on the entire earth at the time. And Satan says, you know, Job only is, you know, faithful and loyal to you because you've been so good to him. But if you take it all away, he'll curse you. And then the next part, after all that stuff happens, you know, that's fine. You took it all away, and Job is still faithful to you. He hasn't sinned, but touch his life. Bring something horrible into his life, physically. Just pretty much bring him to the brink of death. And guess what? He'll deny you then. And Job never did. And you know what I like to think about this story? I don't think Job knew what was going on in heaven at the time. I think Job wrote the story later. That's my opinion. You guys might have a different one. I think Job wrote the story later and knew about what was going on. But when all this stuff happened to him, it wasn't like God came down and said, "Hey, Job, guess what? I'm going to really mess up your life. I just wanted to give you a heads up, let you know ahead of time so you can prepare yourself." I don't think that happened. It all just happened. And here's what some of the thoughts I have about this classic example of suffering. Satan took nearly everything away from Job. We all know that. That's part of the story. But God acknowledged the sovereignty of God through it all. Here are two statements he says in the opening chapters of the book. He says, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away." You notice what he doesn't say? The Lord gives and Satan takes away. All he knew at that time is that God's in control of everything. And the way he looked at things, God gives the good. And it looks like God takes away the good sometimes. And then later on, he says, when his wife says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And he says to his wife, "Should we accept good from God and not accept adversity from God?" And I tend to think that when we face tragedies and adversities, we should think and talk like Job thought and talked. We don't know what's going on behind the scenes. Is Satan behind it? Is it my own sinful nature? Oftentimes, and most often it is. Is it something in the world that is just bad and evil and it's bringing it upon myself? Yes, those things all happen. But what if I said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away"? And the focus is on God himself. He's the sovereign ruler of this universe. Whether or not you like to say he permits or allows, that's okay. I've done that most of my Christian life as well. Should we not accept the good from God and the adversity as well? And then the final thing in all of this, Job never sinned and nor did he ever blame God. So he is our poster child. He shows us what we should do, how we should act during times of suffering. Now, there's a lot of chapters in that book. And he's wrestling through this whole thing. And his friends are giving all sorts of advice. But when it comes down to the final chapters, he says, He acknowledges that God is sovereign and so much smarter, so much bigger than he ever thought. And he just shuts his mouth and says nothing. But here's what he says at the beginning. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, I don't know. I like to think of Job as a great example for us. Whatever we face in life, we may never face anything as severe or as intense or as much as Job himself faced. But he handled it with integrity and he saw the hand of God in everything that happened. So the second principle I just want to share quickly is God uses everything to his glory to glorify himself. God does everything to glorify himself. It's all about God's glory. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. And so my focus in all these difficult things that we might face has got to be a focus on God himself. There is a wonderful story we're probably really familiar with. Martha and Mary faced a similar dilemma. In John chapter 11, we have the incredible story. Jesus knew Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. In fact, knew them really, really well. In fact, loved them deeply, the passage tells us. And Lazarus was really, really sick. In fact, he was so sick he was at the point of death. And so the sisters send a message out to Jesus, who was in another town. Your friend Lazarus is sick. Come quickly. Make him better, was basically the message. Jesus got the message, and instead he stayed away. He stayed away long enough that Lazarus died. You know the story. There was a man who was sick. His name was Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." But when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Bethany, to Judea again." And so they left. Jesus had already knew that his friend had died. And the interesting thing is when Jesus comes near the town, Martha is the first one that goes out and she says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Well, Jesus could have healed him from far away, right? But they were hoping that he would come quickly, heal Lazarus and bring him back to strength and vitality again. Well, just a little while later, then Mary comes up. Says to Jesus the exact same words, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died." And then a little bit later, some of the rest of the group that was there in the crowd said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" And of course, Jesus could have done that. He allowed it to happen. He allowed it to go on. And so, but it was. He had a different purpose and goal in mind. He wanted to help these people know who he was and believe in him. And so through this tragedy of life, he did something that he doesn't always do in tragedies. He worked a miracle to help people come to faith in himself. "Did I not say to you that if you believe, God will see the glory, you will see the glory of God?" Then he removed the stone from the grave. They removed the stone from the grave. Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around here, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me." And at the very end of this story, they say, "Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what had done believed in him." So sometimes God will allow the tragedies in life to occur, And he's got a purpose in mind. It's all about his glory. Sometimes he'll work the miracle. Do you think that we have prayed for a miracle for Malachi over and over again? Do you think we prayed for a miracle for Rafe, who's in the womb, over and over again? Does God hear our prayers? Absolutely. Will he answer those prayers? Not yet. Maybe he never will. That's okay, because God is in control. I don't tell God what to do. And so sometimes when we're praying for things that we want to change, it's like, and often we do this, God, bring about the miracle. But if you don't, then give me the strength to handle it. Teach me the lessons through it. Improve my character and my faithfulness and my love for you through it. Because trials often don't turn out the way that we wanted them to turn out. They turn out the way that God designed them to turn out. And sometimes we see the miracle like we saw in the story of Lazarus, and other times we don't. Don't give up on praying for those great, wonderful things you want to see happen. But we can't tell God what to do or demand God to act in a certain way. We just rely on him. He's sovereign. He's in control. And he's good. So, I already read these verses to you, but these are from John chapter 11. This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory. Well, it did end in death, but not ultimately. The bad thing for Lazarus is he had to die again. Not too many people go through that experience of dying twice, but he did. But it's all about God's glory. So sin has ruined everything is our first principle. So that's why all this stuff happens. All part of God's sovereign eternal plan. Can't change it. Yet it will be changed later. And everything God does, allows, permits, causes, everything is for his glory, for his purposes. And the third thing I want to share with you today is this one. God is everything he says he is. Sometimes when we face tragedies, we think about God's love and God's power, and that's all we think about. If God were loving, he would change things. If God were powerful, he would change things. But I want you to realize that God is more than love. That's just one of his many attributes. God is the sum total of all of his attributes. And so knowing God has to do with knowing who he really, really is. All the aspects of that. Not just a few of your favorite attributes like grace and compassion and love. Because he's so much more than that. God is loving and God is powerful, absolutely sure and true. But he's also perfect and wise. Oh my goodness, is he wise? Is he smart? He's holy, he's good, he's just, he's gracious, and he's sovereign. And he allows things to happen according to his plan and purpose, which is way bigger than we can even imagine. I don't think I have the brain power to fully comprehend all that God does. And so what do? We trust him and we lean on him and we take the adversity with the good. And we know that God has a purpose in all that he does. So you've heard this before. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And that's true no matter what we go through. That's always true. It's always a good thing to say. God is loving all the time. All the time, God is loving. But God is sovereign all the time. All the time, God's in control. You have to think of all those things when you think about what's going on. Why did he not stop that? Why did he not prevent that? Why did that have to occur? God's in control. He has a purpose and plan. And that's really our final point, really. God has a purpose and a plan for everything. This phrase comes from a verse that you're familiar with. All things work together for good. I know that's just part of it. But God has designed everything to work together for good, for his glory, for his purpose. Do you remember the story of Elijah and the son of the widow of Zarephath from 1 Kings chapter 17? This verse says, Elijah cried out to the Lord, O Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? Do you remember the story here? Elijah is a great prophet, and he travels around, and he found this woman that took him into her home and let him have a room in the home and blessed her immensely. And she was blessed, and he was blessed at the same time. But it comes to the place where this widow's son becomes sick. And it came up, and this is 1 Kings chapter 17. I'm reading at verse 17. Now it came about after these things that the son of the widow, the son of the woman who was the widow, the mistress of the house, the son became sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, what do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death. And he said to her, give me your son. Then he took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living and laid him on his own bed. That's what this picture depicts here. He called out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I'm staying by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray to you, let this child's life return to him. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is truth. But I go back to this. This sounds a lot like what Job said about God. Why have you brought this tragedy upon this widow by causing her son to die? Now, we don't like those words, but Job said something just like it. And now Elijah is saying something that doesn't sound right to us. But if you are to work through adversity and calamity, you have got to see that God is involved in everything, every aspect of life. And to see him through all the hardships and difficulties that come. So, this is the verse from Romans chapter 8. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. That takes us all the way from the beginning of our salvation to the very glorification of us at the end. But in all of life, from every aspect, God is working together for good. And here's verses that you're also familiar with. This is what God is doing in your life. He's attempting to transform you and renew you. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Therefore, do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. This is the work that God is doing in our lives. And God can be trusted in everything. God tests us to refine us. God allows tragedy to transform us. And he is doing that as you allow him to work in your life through those things. another verse we're so familiar with, and it's probably one that we wonder, is this really, really what God wants us to do? I mean, when you're going through the worst and hardest things of life, we're supposed to consider it joy. Why would you do that when you just lost a child? When you just got the diagnosis from the doctor? When your house just burned down? When things are going on in your life that are not pleasant and not what you ever wanted or wished for? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many different kinds. There's not just one form of trial. There's a whole bunch of different kinds. And here's why we consider it joy. Because you know that the testing of your faith, or the proving of your faith, develops perseverance. God always has a purpose in what He's doing. And when the hardest things come in life, that's an opportunity for the greatest spiritual growth. And that's why we say, okay, here it comes. Malachi has Hunter syndrome. How do I find joy in that? Because I know that somehow God's going to use this in some way to build the faith of my kids, to build my faith, to give a testimony out. And this is already happening. My daughter Callie has a blog, and she writes prolifically. And when she sends me a text message, or Lori, it's you have to scroll through the screen. She writes so much, and she writes really, really well. And she talks about, and so does Warren, her husband, talks about the struggles, the lessons they've learned. And this is going out. People are being impacted by the way they're handling this tragedy. And it's, I don't know that they're saying they have joy yet. I know that it's a joyful thing that God has entrusts us with difficult things that allow us to grow and mature in our faith. That's a good thing. You should want that. I'm not saying you should wish for the trials, but you should wish for development in your personal life so that you know God better and can serve Him better. So, the other verse that's so familiar to us too, for a little while, I'm jumping into the middle of a verse here, for a little while, you may have had to suffer griefs of all kinds of trial, grief in all kinds of trials. They have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So how do we view these things that we go through? Temporary and light? Suffering all kinds of trials because we know that God's doing some great work in our life to make us who He wants us to be. Do you know I don't know if you can remember the day of your salvation like I can. At least the day that I fully recognized my sin and understood that it was Christ who could and would save me. And I put my faith in Jesus Christ on a day. And on that day, I prayed a simple little prayer. Lord, come into my life and make me the kind of person you want me to be. Or I may have said, make me the kind of person you intended me to be. Not knowing exactly what that means when you pray a prayer like that. Not knowing that part of God making you the kind of person He wants you to be means that there'll be trials and struggles and adversities that come into your life that will shape you into the kind of person He wants you to be. That was my prayer. Some of you have probably seen this movie called I Heard the Bells. Have any of you seen that? Raise your hand if you have. All right, a few of you have seen it. Lori's sister, not Debbie, but Jean, told us about this movie, so we watched it the other day. It's a movie about the crisis of faith of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, a name that you're familiar with, who wrote the Christmas song, which I could not find in our old hymnal at home because it's so old. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Do you know that song as well? Some of you do? Okay. Longfellow, his first wife, died while giving birth to their first child. And so the child and the mother died. He married a second woman. And in the movie it's depicted, her dress caught on fire from a candle, and she burned to death in her own home. Longfellow was there, but he could not save her. At the same time, he was living in the time of the Civil War, and the country was in incredible turmoil. And the last thing he wanted was for his oldest son to go off to war, and I think he was 15 when he did, 15 or 16. He was a young man. And Henry Longfellow went into this terrible crisis of faith where, after losing a wife and a child and then a second wife, and then his son was shot and brought home, he struggled deeply with the kind of, the way I was describing it earlier, almost giving up on God and denying your faith. And at some point in time, he came to realize, as he heard the Christmas bells from the local church ringing, that the crisis for him was over and his faith was renewed in God. And so I don't even know if you can see those with the Civil War soldiers in the background. Here's two of the verses of the song, or the poem that was turned into a song. "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Civil War's going on. Just lost his wife to a fire. And then the bells rang again from the church. In the movie, at least, he's writing this as he's experiencing all of this. And then he almost like this, the crisis of faith is over, and his faith is renewed in God. And he says, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men." It's like, okay, no matter how deep and great the tragedies are, if you look beyond that to God's eternal purpose, to the way it's going to end, then there is great encouragement and hope for us all. And that's that was kind of a fun movie to watch. So, God's not dead. There's a movie with that same title. God's not dead. He's not asleep. He knows what's going on. He sees everything happening. He's with you all the way. I want you to, if you wouldn't mind, pull out your application notes that you have in the bulletin, because this is where we're going to end, and there's a little bit more in there that I want you to see. First one we've already thought about in our first point. The law of sin and death has wrecked or ruined everything. But on the notes it says, God's in the business of refining and transforming lives. Tragedy and adversity are aspects of, can I say this, the normal Christian life. It's normal. It's going to happen. Like I said, it works like gravity and the laws of thermodynamics. Sin happens and tragedy comes, but there is an end to it. And the second application is that God is God and I'm not. We have to remember and rehearse all of His attributes. We have to remember and rehearse who He is. He's not just loving or powerful. He is. But He's so much more. And in the big scheme of things, instead of diminishing God down to someone who is weak and frail and doesn't care and doesn't notice, elevate Him to the highest possible position in your mind and heart. He is mighty and majestic in every way. God is holy and wise in every other attribute. And the third one is, God has a purpose for everything. We need to look for and find God in every event. Can you do that? When the good things happen, you give praise and thanks to God. When the bad things happen, are you looking for God? What's He doing? What's the message? How's He working on me? How am I to respond and react? Can I find joy in this trial? Can I look at this as momentary and light affliction? And then realize that God has a purpose and a plan and everything. And then finally, it will all make sense in heaven. Final reckoning comes at the end. Endure to the end. Trust and obey to the very end. Continue to follow God. Don't ever give up. Don't ever turn your back on the one who loves you so. Final thought. Why did God allow suffering? He knows all about the suffering you go through. He himself suffered a severe death for you. If it had not been for the sin that ruined everything, Jesus Christ never would have had to have come. But in God's sovereign overall plan that includes suffering and adversity, he had a plan to save lost sinners by not requiring us to pay the penalty for our own sin, which would be death, but he sent his son to die in our place as our substitute, that we might have life through him and forgiveness. And when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the promise of life, the hope of transformation, and the hope of glory for what is to come. And so I know this message probably was a little on the bleak side, but on the other hand, I hope that you walk away from here being encouraged that no matter what you face in life, God is at the center of all. He can be trusted, and you need to lean on him through the tears, through the struggle, and realize that he has a purpose and plan in all that goes on. Let's pray, and as I do, our worship team can come back up for our final song. Lord, thank you so much for the example of Job, for the story of Lazarus, for what Elijah did, so many other lessons we can think of through the Bible where something hard happened and yet something good came from it. For your glory and for your purposes, Lord, we recognize that we need to trust you in all things, whether it's Hunter's syndrome or some other tragedy or adversity that comes our way. Lord, you are big enough to handle it. You are big enough for us to lean on. Lord, we never want our faith to fail. We want to continue to be faithful and loyal to you, God of the universe. We thank you for all that you do, all that you cause, all that you allow, all that you permit, for making us the kind of person you want us to be, and for bringing glory to yourself. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.